Now, can we turn, please, first of all, to the book of Genesis in chapter 5? Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And finally, please, the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude. And verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I think we've managed tonight to read every scripture that refers to Enoch, and to sing every hymn in the book that refers to Enoch as well. So there's not very much said about Enoch, but I think what we shall see, and certainly as I was looking at this subject for tonight, I still found that the problem I was finding was finding what not to say, because of the fact that we've got a time limit on how long we want the meeting to continue. Because although there isn't very much said, I believe what there is said about Enoch has some tremendous lessons and challenges for us. And we trust with the Lord's help tonight that we shall begin to understand a little of just what is in view here in this man and what motivated him. Perhaps first of all to think about Enoch, What we will try to do is look first of all at the background, the character of the days in which Enoch lived. There's been an allusion to them in Jude, and if we think back to last week as we thought of Cain and Abel, and our brother David brought before us the lives of Cain and Abel, he reminded us of the character of Cain and the way in which that path of evil had been chosen. Then, as we think of what the background was, we can think too of what motivated Enoch. Very simply, I judge in Hebrews 11, we're told the answer. By faith, Enoch was translated. Why? Because he pleased God. And then we can think about what was it that brought about a change in his life, because I think as we read those verses in Genesis chapter 5, it's quite evident that there was a change in Enoch's life. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. The Spirit of God does not change terminology for no reason. If he lived for 65 years and then he walked with God for 300 years, something happened that changed his life. Something happened that caused him to come to a crisis in his life. Now, we'll think about that in a few moments, but first of all, the background to Enoch. It's very interesting when we come to Genesis chapters 4 and 5. It's easy to dismiss them as a just name, a list of names. But you know, it's interesting following the line of Cain and the line of Seth. There are two names that appear in both lists. In Genesis chapter 4, the first son of Cain, and the first in the line of Cain, we should say perhaps, the only son of Cain that is named, was Enoch. Enoch means initiated. Enoch of the line of Cain shows us the character of the man after Cain's path. We heard about that last week. We don't want to go into detail on that again this week. Cain made a choice. He chose the path of the flesh. He chose the path of opposition to God, of following his own way. Enoch, his son. What do we find about him? The first thing we learn about this, Cain built a city and named it after his son Enoch. It was settled on the earth. They had made their choice, and their choice was that this world was what they were going to live for. They were going to have a permanent place in this world. They were going to leave their mark in this world. It reminds us, as we set that in contrast with the Enoch that we have before us tonight, particularly the Enoch from the line of Seth, it reminds us of the choice that is set before us. There's a man and a line that was marked by choosing to make their place in the world. There's a man before us tonight who was chosen, who was marked by a refusal of all that the world would offer. He chose to walk with God. And he walked with God in such a way that he was lifted out of the world, taken out by God. You know, I suppose we've all heard the comment that's so often been made to the children. And there's such a lot of truth really in it. Enoch walked with God. And he walked for so long and for so far with God that he came to a point where God said to him, "You've come so far, there's no point going back. Just come to be with me." You know, we're all looking forward, I trust, to that moment when our Lord shall come and shall call us to be forever with himself. But when we come to the New Testament, we learn from Paul especially, and I'm thinking this particularly of Philippians 3, but certainly not exclusively there, that the desire of God for each one of us is that here and now we will enjoy in our lives the experience that is to be ours for eternity, the experience of enjoying fellowship with the Lord in unbroken communion every moment of every day, to be in his presence, to be enjoying his presence, to be speaking to him as friend to friend. We just sang that hymn, didn't we? "One there is above all others, oh how he loves." We have found a friend in Jesus, oh how he loves. And you know, the reality of walking with God is that we can have one with us. Our Lord wants to be with us in a way that is closer than any friend on earth could ever be. And it's possible for us. That, I judge, is the experience that Enoch came into. The two Enochs then. One chose the path of living for this world. The other chose the path of walking with God. The two Lamechs. And you know that Lamech is at the end of the line of Cain. And that tells us where that pathway will end. We're not told much about Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. But what we are told is so sad. He comes in that day to his wives. I have slain, I have wounded a man to his hurt. I have slain a man to my wounding rather, a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech sevenfold. What does that tell me? He set no value on human life. Don't we see that in the world in which we're living today? Right from the unborn child that might be killed before it even comes out of the womb, to the light value that people set on those who have lived a life and they suggest that they can just be put away, euthanasia as they call it, right from beginning to end and everywhere through life, the value of life is minimized. May the word of God tells us that if a man kills another, then his life should be forfeit. Men will put someone in prison, and often it can be just a matter of years before that person is released on parole. No value is set on human life. That's the end of the pathway that men have chosen. It begins with setting their affections on the world. It ends with setting no value on the things, not even on the life of another human being. In contrast, when we come to Lamech in the line of Seth, he's the father of Noah. And he recognizes the depravity all around, but in the goodness of God he sees that there is deliverance. And as he names his son, he gives him the name Noah on the basis that this same shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. He recognises, yes, there is the curse of God. But how good where the curse of God is present to recognise that there is a salvation of God. Where are we looking? You see, it's easy to see the overall characteristics of a world in which we're living. It's easy to see how the world in general has followed the line of Cain, and so few have followed the ways of the line of Seth that are outlined for us. But the challenge that comes to my heart is, am I setting my affections on the things of this world? I'm not suggesting for a moment that our eternal security is in any way a doubt. The Lord has promised, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. But it's still equally possible that I set my affections on the things of the world and I lose the blessings that God has prepared for me. It's sadly possible that I can be so occupied with my own things that I don't show consideration for others. Remember what Paul has to write to those Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 2? As he's speaking of Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sakes. For all men seek their own things, not the things which are Christ Jesus. Where do we stand in that picture? Are we like Timothy, with a care for the things that belong to the Lord and the things that, and the people of the Lord? Or are we like Are we like the others that Paul looked at even in his day? Believers that he's writing about there in Philippians 2. But believers who were looking after their own things. Believers perhaps like Demas. He had to write to Timothy so sadly of a man like Demas. Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. And notice when Paul writes that, he doesn't say that he loved this present evil world. There's no suggestion with Demas that he's gone back into the excesses of sin. There's no suggestion with Demas that he'd necessarily given up the things of the Lord for some path of riotous living. It was just purely and simply the comforts of this world had drawn him away from the hardships of being a soldier of Christ Jesus. That's the background then. And as we've said that, of course, we've obviously begun to deal with what it was that marked Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated. On what basis? Because he pleased God. Why did he please God? Enoch, I judge, pleased God simply because he took God at his word. And as I think of Enoch, there's two possibilities in the words that we've read. I want us to think tonight, as we're considering Enoch, of the challenge that will come to our hearts. As we think of those first 65 years, we read, he lived for 65 years. You know, and we can live in this world. And we can spend our life, and perhaps in those 65 years, I judge that Enoch had a measure of faith in those 65 years. I don't believe necessarily that Enoch suddenly came at the age of 65 with the birth of Methuselah and suddenly started to exercise faith. He had a faith. But you see, the thing about those first 65 years, I judge, and as it comes down to my heart, is the fact that in those 65 years, he could have exercised his faith, and he could have gone through doing the right things, saying the right things. His life could have been perfectly good as far as the people around were concerned. I wonder where I would stand in that. Am I going through the motions? Yes, I'm at the meetings. I'm listening to the Word of God. I'm reading the Scriptures. I'm saying my prayers. I go through the outward steps of bearing witness to the Lord. But do I have in my heart the real enjoyment of everything that the Lord desires from me? You know, when we've referred to Philippians 3. Paul says when he writes to those Philippian believers that he speaks of his conversion, and at his conversion there came a challenge to him. He had had a past life where he'd been marked by legal obedience to the law of God. Outwardly everything was good about his life. Dead on the Damascus Road he met Christ. And Paul, at that point in his life, he came to that question, what is my life about? And his question that he had put into words that day was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the basis of that question, he tells us in Philippians 3, was, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He came to that choice. Now, for Paul, that was the moment when he was first converted. For many of us, that's an experience that perhaps we come to later in life. Have we come to that point? Have we come to that point in our life where we've weighed up everything that this world can offer? And the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we've come to that point of saying, the only thing that is worth going in for is the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul writes in Philippians 3, and as we later on in verse 10 of that chapter, he speaks of his desire. Remember now, Paul's writing something like 30 years after the Damascus Road experience. He says that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You see, what's happened for Paul, and what we should be looking for, is that experience where we're not just going through an outward path of faith. Not just, as it were, resting on the promises of God that we are saved and that our life is secure. But like Enoch, we're looking to walk with God. Like Paul, we want to know him in every detail of our life. That our whole occupation is taken up with this desire that I may know him. Now before we go down that a bit further, perhaps we might consider just for a moment what it was that caused Enoch to come to this point. And I believe the two things that will tell us the answer to that are the names of his son, would be the name of his son, Methuselah. Now Simon's the expert on this, but when I was looking through the dictionary, I understand that Methuselah is the combination of two words, literally death sent. Now, let's put this into context. At the time when Enoch lived, no one had died naturally. Adam, when Enoch was born, Adam still had another 300 or more years to live. No one of the line of Seth, none of the ages that were given, none of those had died. We know that Abel had been killed by his brother Cain. But given that Adam lived for another 300 years, it would seem very likely that at this stage, when Enoch was born, and for most of the life of Enoch, no one would have died naturally. The only people who would have died would have been people who had been killed, like Abel, like the man that Lamech spoke of in Genesis chapter 4. And so, against that background, here is Enoch. His wife is about to give birth to a son, and as he is considering what is the name of that son, God would speak to him. And I take it, this is the second part of it, that it is at that time that God would speak to Enoch and say that, behold, in the words of his prophecy recorded in Jude, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. So here's a world. Here's a world that has gone on for 600 years. Way back in the beginning, God had said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Men by this time would be looking over 600 years and saying, what about the promise? What's that? What did God mean, thou shalt surely die? Nobody's died, naturally, in all these years. We can understand the sort of scoffers that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 3. We can understand that as Enoch stood that day, he would be facing these people. And here's a son about to be born, Enoch takes God at his word. The Lord cometh to execute judgment, and under the guidance of God, he names his son Death Sent. And if you do the sums, you will find out that Methuselah died the very year that the flood came. For 969 years, Methuselah stood as a silent witness to the fact that the judgment of God was coming. Why? Because his father took God at his word. But when God spoke to Enoch like that, it wasn't enough for Enoch just to name his son Methuselah and to give a witness in the name of his son so that there was a testimony that the judgment of God was coming. Enoch, I judge at that point, realized the reality of what life is all about. God said, thou shalt surely die. This life offers nothing. And against that background, Enoch's whole life was changed. From a life, however much he may have, or little he may have exercised faith before that time, Enoch lived his life from that day as a life that was lived wanting to know God, wanting to walk with God, wanting to know the presence of God all the time. And that was the change. Now, when we say that, that's not something that was purely for Enoch. In fact, think, as you go through the New Testament, every writer in the epistles of the New Testament deals with this in one way or another. You will find the truth, you will find that the word of God brings that challenge to us again on two counts. For Enoch it was on one count, the Lord comes to judge. For us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's on two counts. Yes, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, and we are living as testimonies to the Lord in a world that is under the judgment of God. But also for us, there's the promise that Enoch perhaps never had until the moment he was taken. We have the assurance that just as Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. So the promise of God comes to every believer, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we have the truth of God's word, bringing to us the assurance. Yes, there's a judgment coming, but the Lord is coming first, and he's going to take his people to be forever with himself. The Lord spoke of that in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And how does he speak of it? He says, as he starts to speak of it in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Those disciples were about to face the darkest days of their life. The darkest days, I judge, as any of us could ever really imagine. The Lord was going to be taken from them in the most cruel of circumstances. He was going to be put to an open shame. They hadn't understood the reality of his resurrection as we know it. That was something future for them that they'd never grasped. They never really understood what was going to happen. Yet the Lord will tell them, yes, when you're going through all these circumstances, remember this. I go to prepare, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Take me at my word, rest in the assurance, whatever the circumstances are, there's a place prepared for you in my Father's house, and I am coming, and I am going to receive you to that place. When we come to 1 Corinthians 15, and the question there is raised, well, how can the dead be raised? And there were people who were saying, well, you know, there's not really going to be a bodily resurrection. Against that background, Paul, by the Spirit of God, brings before us the glorious assurance, yes, there is a day coming, when death shall be swallowed up in victory, when the cry of triumph will be announced, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory of this corruptible shall put on incorruption, mortal shall put on immortality. In light of that, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounded in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. John in his epistle, he'll take us to consider that time. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Ah, says John, but he doesn't stop there, he says, and everyone that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It's an answer to troubled hearts. It's an assurance. An encouragement, rather, for continuing in the work, whatever the circumstances may be, is a challenge to purify our hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it's a comfort when you question by the graveside those who have gone before. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Yes, the coming of the Lord for us, that experience which we look forward to, the experience that Enoch enjoyed, as he was translated that he should not see death, is the hope that every one of us has, that the Lord may come at any moment, even perhaps before we finish this time, and we shall be caught up to be forever with the Lord. Motivate us. That's a positive motivation. If he's loved us in that way, if he's set his love upon us, if he's done so much for us, why should we get discouraged? Why should we hold back? Why are we not, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? And that's bringing us really to Philippians 3, because what Paul is saying there in Philippians 3 is, you know, to paraphrase Paul's words, when you come to the end of that chapter, he's going to tell us that these bodies are going to be changed into the likeness of the body of the glory of the Lord. But in the bulk of the chapter, he's really saying, well, look, in view of the fact of my old life, at the beginning of the chapter, the law and everything about this world and the old life did nothing for me. And in view of the fact at the end of the chapter, that I'm going to be changed to be like the Lord, because our conversation and our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. In view of those two facts, there's nothing in this world and there's everything in heaven. He said, in view of that, what I want to do, as far as this life is concerned, is I want to enjoy all that that has. That's where we were. Here and now, he says, in really, again, paraphrasing what he's saying in verse 10 of that chapter. Here and now, I want to know him. I'm not content with waiting for a day when he comes to receive me, to be with himself. I want to know. I want to enjoy his presence today. I want to be living in the good of his presence. How? Well, that's what the Spirit of God does. If I've opened my heart to the Spirit of God, to let him guide me, to let him bring the Word of God to me, so that my life is controlled by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. And as we saw a few weeks ago, the two of those will always be in harmony. There will never be any mismatch between what the Spirit of God tells us to do and what the Word of God tells us to do. And we can add to that, there will never be any mismatch between either of those and what will come out of true devotion to our Lord. Luke 2 illustrates that beautifully. Mary and Joseph went up to the temple in Luke 2 in obedience to the Word of God. Simeon went up to the temple guided by the Spirit of God. Anna was in the temple out of devotion to God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, devotion to the Lord. All three brought them to centre on one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will always be true. Devotion to God, obedience to the Word of God, the leading of the Spirit of God will always bring us to our Lord, to know Him, to see Him, to know His presence and to enjoy Him with us. The power of His resurrection. You know, it's that power that raised Christ from the dead and set Him at God's right hand, far above principality and powers and thrones and dominions and every name that is named in this world and in that which is to come. That power is the power that saves us and has seated us together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that power is the power that is with us day by day. Are we going to walk with God in this world like Enoch walked? Those words we took on our lips at the beginning of the meeting? Is that what we really want? You know, Paul says to us in Philippians 3, he says to us, by the Spirit of God, that's possible. Because the power that raised Christ from the dead, and the power that saved me from my state of being dead in trespasses and sins, is the power that's available to me to live this life here and now, today. Enoch proved it. Thousands of years ago, Enoch proved it. And he walked with God for 300 years. Without knowing anything of the Lord, of His coming, of His death, of His resurrection, of all that we know of the Word of God, he didn't have one page of Holy Scripture. He's got the full revelation of the mind of God. If Enoch could do it, why can't we? The power of His resurrection. Ah yes, but the fellowship of His sufferings. It's not an easy pathway. The world that didn't want our Lord will not want those who follow His steps. That's what John's speaking about in his first epistle in the words that we quoted from chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. We're going to stand in this world as completely opposed to the thinking of the man of the world. We won't belong in this world. But we'll be identified with the man that the world refused. And in being identified with him. It may mean, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may be difficult. Hardships. But remember, we face it in the power of His resurrection. Yes, we may share His sufferings, but we share His sufferings in the confidence and in the assurance that the power that raised Him from the dead is the power that sustains us and keeps us. We're not left alone. Being made conformable to His death. We've chosen, if we're going to follow that path, we choose that this world has nothing. The world never wanted him, so we don't want it. That's the idea, we don't want the world. That's what Paul's writing about, isn't it, in Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified to me. There's a line. A line that started, as David reminded us last week, with Cain and Abel. They went two separate ways. A line that continues to this day. We can't straddle that line. That was the problem in Enoch's day. Where Cain had gone out from the presence of the Lord. I judge by the time Enoch came. I'm not giving any exposition on chapter 6 and the sons of God. I'm not suggesting that. But I judge by the time Enoch came along. The family of Cain was beginning to intermingle with the family of Seth. And where there had been two distinct lines, they were now coming together. So that in the presence of God, it didn't matter whether it was Cain's line who had chosen the path of rebellion, or whether it was the line of Seth, where there was evidence of those who did exercise faith. When God looks down, as we'll see next week in the will of God, when God looked down in Genesis chapter 6, he saw only violence and corruption filling the earth. And you know, it's just as true today, isn't it? The world in its rebellion against God, or the world in its religion that makes a profession of seeking God. It doesn't matter which line you look at, it's all marked by corruption. And we need to be those who are not following the world in any of its forms, but those who are walking with the Lord, walking in the light. As I said, we haven't got time to go into all the details. Ephesians, we've quoted from Ephesians 1 and 2. Read through Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 and they'll tell you about the different aspects of the walk of the believer. Walking because of the promise that the Lord is coming. Walking because of the certainty that the world in which we're living is ripening, fast ripening, for the judgment of God. To think that those people I met with today in the course of my daily life, those people you met with today in the course of just living a day in this world, could very easily be the people who are populating this world when we've been taken home to glory and the judgments of God fall upon this world. As Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. But he says, what manner of persons ought we today? May the Lord help us to consider the reality of these things. Like Enoch, to take God at his word, like Enoch, to make that choice, that in view of everything that God has said, there's nothing in this world for me. As Paul puts it, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he looked back 30 years later, he says, yea, and I do count all things but dung, that I may win Christ. May that be our heart's desire. Holy Christ. Gracious God, our Father, again we just return our thanks for thy holy word. Thank thee, our Father, indeed for men like Enoch who lived so long ago, knew so little of thy word, so little had been recorded. No written revelation of God in those days. And yet we bless thee, we praise thee, a man who heard thy voice, and who chose to walk with thee,
And so we just ask for help. As we thank thee for all the privileges that we have. The privilege of a word of God, the privilege of teaching, liberty to enjoy teaching, books to help us in understanding of the truth of God. We have so much. We pray indeed that thou wilt help us, that we may walk with thee as Enoch walked into eternity, unto that day when our Lord shall come to receive us to be forever with himself. We just then look to thee for thy blessing as we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.